several weeks, last 3 weeks, as we've started into our summer series, we started with generosity. And today we're going to start into a discussion of the spiritual discipline of solitude. But before we do that, I'm going to invite you to stand. I'd love to pray that God would really just have his way for these few moments that we're exploring the word. Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege for us to be your church, to gather together as the body of Christ. Lord, already we've had a powerful experience with you as we've sung your praises. We've felt your presence here. Lord, thank you for the word that's already been shared. God, I pray that as we look into the scriptures, that you would help us to have clarity, that you'd help us to understand what you're trying to communicate to us. Lord, that it would be a word that would penetrate, that would impact us positively and strengthen us in our walk with you. Jesus, I pray that you would help me, that I would communicate effectively what you want me to say and nothing else. Let your will be done in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a seat. Okay, so this topic of solitude is one of those topics that if you are like a huge extrovert, you're like, it makes me a little bit nervous, right? Like if you're a really extroverted person, you might not be excited, kind of thinking, where are we going with this? But you know, maybe you're a little bit more of an introvert. And if that's the case, you might be like, yes, I've been waiting for us to do a good preach on solitude, because you know, I want some good preaching on how to maybe avoid people, because people are a problem. So some of the introverts are more like, yes, I'm ready for this, but this is not really about personality types as we think about solitude. This is not about whether you're, you know, a more soft-spoken person or a more outspoken person. And it's certainly not a call to isolation from community. Like, I almost wanted to level set with that this is not about us pulling away from community. We live in what has been characterized as an epidemic of loneliness. There's this trend that's permeated our society where people report having few people that are close to them. People feel isolated, and that's a real driver of a lot of pain and heartache in our society today. I heard one of the biggest tech CEOs on the planet commenting on this recently. I was listening to a podcast, and he essentially said, I have a solution for this experience of people not having enough human relationships. He said, soon you can have AI friends. He was dead serious. He was saying, you know, we're developing new AI models, and you can have AI chatbot friends that will step into that gap where you're missing human relationships. And I heard this, and I mean, I didn't know whether to laugh or to cry, but he was serious about this, but it was this comment on the state of relationships in our world. Then I think about my own circle of guy friends and how, you know, back in the day, we used to get together all the time. It was like, it felt like wing night was every 3 days or something. Like we were always hanging out, but then life, you know, you get a little bit older, more responsibilities, and now weeks and months can go by without us spending that quality time together. And yet I know that I need those friendships and I need that community. But when we look at Jesus as our example for how to live life well, we're going to explore how he engaged solitude, but he engaged solitude from a place of his belief and active approach to community. Jesus was all about community. You could say that Jesus ran the original life group. You know, he might have pioneered this concept. He had a group of 12 followers, as we all know. There was actually like a wider group around them, but there was this group of 12 core followers. He was their teacher, their guide, their rabbi. He did life with them. And even within this group of 12, he had three who were his inner circle, right? Many of you are probably familiar with that. He had three who, I don't know what term we would use, his buddies, his boys, his dudes, his guys. Like they were his close friends that he spent this time with. And we only get little vignettes, little snippets of their relationship. But as we read the scripture, we get a sense of how tight-knit this community was and how important that was as a part of his life. And for me, the most striking example of this is what Jesus did when he was walking through the most challenging moment of his life. That in this moment where he knows that he's going to have to make a decision of whether to give up his life to be mocked and tortured and ultimately crucified, what does he do? He brings his friends in close with him. Matthew chapter 26 describes it this way. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" Then it says this, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" So we can see from this passage Jesus' very real need to have his friends with him in this most difficult season. He doesn't pull away from community. He doesn't isolate himself. But we also get a glimpse of this other part of Jesus' life, which is of finding moments alone with his Father. So you picture the scene. He's invited the whole crew, the whole squad, everybody come with him to this area, to this region. He wants them all there, and he says, "All right, everybody come here to this garden." And then he says to the inner circle, come with me further over here. But then it says, what he doesn't do is he doesn't say, "All right, look, like the four of us, we're going to have a prayer meeting together." He could have done that. That would have been valid. But what he says is, it says, going a little farther. He goes farther by himself, and he has this quiet time, this solitude with his Father. And then he comes back to see what everybody's doing, and he's hoping that they're like interceding with him. and they've gone to sleep. And I can imagine that for him, that would have been, that would have been frustrating, troubling experience. But in a way, you can't blame them, because they had no idea what was about to go down. You know, they didn't really understand what was happening in this place, in this moment. They knew that Jesus was troubled, but they also knew that Jesus had a habit of going off to quiet places to pray. So we can't miss that Jesus had this habit of going off by himself to pray. One of the most fundamental things that we do as Christ followers is to try to look at the patterns that Jesus had in his life and say, how can we emulate those? How can we incorporate those into our lives? That's why we're Christians. That's why we're Christ followers. Now, when I was a teenager in the 90s, WWJD bracelets were everywhere. And I had WWJD bracelets to match all of my clothes. You know, it's like I had my blue one, my black one, my orange one. And it was this ongoing reminder of like, well, what would Jesus do? We need to figure out what Jesus would do in any given situation. And we need to try to copy that, because if we can do that, then we can live life well. And one of the clearest patterns or rhythms in Jesus' life is that as much as he prized community, as much as he poured himself out in service to others, Jesus prioritized solitude in his everyday life. If we read the scripture carefully, we learn that these quiet moments in the quiet place with his Father are actually really important to Jesus' life and his mission and to how he did what he did. So we're going to unpack that a little bit further, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to jump into verse 15. It describes it this way. It says, "But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." So the Greek word there that's translated desolate places can mean different things in different contexts. It can mean a desert. It can mean a solitary place. It can mean a quiet place. And then we have the fact that several Bible translations pick up on the habitual nature of this by adding qualifiers. So we just read in the ESV and it says, he would withdraw. You get that sense that this is something that he would do. In the NIV it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So different Bible translations will say Jesus often did this, Jesus frequently did this. And the gospel writers wanted two things to be very clear. The first is that Jesus went to secluded places to pray. And the second is that this was something that was an ongoing part of his life, something that he did regularly. This wasn't a one-off occurrence. It was a part of how he lived life. And if we want to make sense of this practice in his life, we should pay attention to the context in which they told us about this practice. You know, one of the core principles of biblical interpretation is you use the Bible to interpret the Bible. You look at the context around it. It tells us Jesus did this all the time, and what's around that? Does that help us understand this practice at all? And what we just read in verse 15 says, but now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. What's the now even more? Well, okay, you got to go a little bit further. So if you read a little bit before what happened, you'll see that what happened was Jesus had been approached by a man that the Bible describes as full of leprosy. And it says that Jesus touched him and immediately the leprosy left him. So that's what we've just been told in Scripture right before this, that Jesus was approached by a man full of leprosy and Jesus touched him and immediately healed him. And as you can imagine, news of this miracle spread like wildfire. Right? Like this is a society before X or Twitter or whatever you want to call it, but news was still able to travel really quickly. And can you imagine how explosively popular this miracle would have made Jesus? Now, leprosy was a term that was used for a range of skin conditions that would relegate someone to the margins of society. We don't know the details of what this looked like, but you can imagine someone who would have had potentially visible lesions on their skin. And it says Jesus touched him and immediately the leprosy left him, meaning he went from this issue to all of a sudden he's got that smooth skin. You know, it's like that that oil of Olay. Right? So after this happens, people would have looked at what happened and said, where is Jesus? And it says, now even more, the report about him spread. So everybody's coming to see him. I don't think we can overstate what this would have done in society, the waves this would have made, and how popular he would have become. Just imagine how popular you would be if you could instantly and dramatically heal diseases. Crowds showing up, and every person has a need. Everyone trying to get your attention, and how would you not be overwhelmed? How did Jesus handle the pressure of everybody coming at him with their needs? The one bit of insight we get is that right after it tells us about all the crowds coming to surround him, it says, but Jesus often slipped away to quiet places to pray. So there's something incredibly powerful and profound but simple there that I need to grasp, that you need to grasp. And if we could boil it down to a simple thought, it's this. Jesus was not too busy to pray. In fact, it's the opposite. That because he had so much pressure, because he had so many people around him looking for things, he absolutely needed that quiet time with his Father. Jesus responded to this overwhelming workload, constant demands, and pressure by slipping away to quietly pray alone. I don't know what anyone else's life looks like here, but maybe raise your hand if you would characterize your life as busy. You know, anybody have a busy life? Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's most people. And I would say, in a way, our busyness almost has become our standard way of greeting and engaging with each other. How many times have you run into someone and you meet up with them? And it's like, oh, bro, how are you? It's good to see you. Yeah, what's up? How are you doing? I'm good. I'm busy. It's like, yeah, you're busy. Ah, bro, I'm busy too. And then you sort of have to trade war stories of a real life of just like what it's like going through life and all the things that we have on the go. Like in my life, in my line of work, I have people that report to me, and then I report to someone, and I've got a boss, and a boss's boss's boss, right? And then I have people that don't report to me, and I don't report to them, but they still want things from me. And so I live in a world of tasks and deadlines, and can you comment on this, and can you input on this, and there's this tracker, and there's this template, and you know, it just goes on. And you know, sometimes I go into a meeting, and I come out of the meeting, and my inbox is full of things that came in while I was in the meeting. Or I go to a prep meeting before the meeting, and then I'm in the meeting, and then I have the meeting after the meeting to talk about what happened in the meeting. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And to be honest, like, I would almost say that oftentimes that's not the challenging part of my day. Because then I come home and I have amazing kids. They are amazing. I need to preface that, right? I've got amazing, amazing kids, but Sarah and I have discovered that you have to feed them. Thankfully, we discovered that. You have to clothe them, right? You gotta pack lunches. Oh, Jesus, help me, the lunches, right? You gotta pack lunches. You gotta do laundry. You gotta, you know, you gotta wash dishes. And there's soccer practice and there's Muay Thai practice. And it's like, you know, where are the shin guards? Where are the shin guards? We're late. We gotta go. Where's your water bottle? This is the fifth water bottle that I've replaced this year. You know, or you're sitting down to dinner and you're trying to get everything on the table and the cup of juice gets knocked over every day. Every day. Every day the cup of juice gets knocked over. And it's just like, that's just how we live life. It's really, really fast paced. And, you know, what I deal with is not in any way comparable to what Jesus was dealing with people coming with life or death needs. His were on a whole different level than me just managing my everyday life, but I do know that how he handled the pressure and responsibilities of his life was to prioritize solitude, to regularly find quiet places to commune with the Father. That was his rhythm. He would retreat and he would return. He'd retreat to solitude to pray and learn and listen. Then he would return to love and to serve. Mark chapter 1 captures one particular snapshot of Jesus' life that really makes this plain. Mark chapter 1, verse 32 says, "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door." The whole city was gathered together at the door. Verse 34, "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Man. You know, I've read that portion of scripture 50 times, maybe 100 times, but it was only in studying for this message that I caught that line and it grabbed me. Everyone is looking for you. Think about that. You know, so at sundown, the whole city is at the door. They're seeking relief from demonic oppression. They have physical ailments, and he's healing and he's delivering. And then it says, before sunrise, he goes to a quiet place to pray. He's alone. So what happens? People start looking for him. People are searching for him. The disciples are like, there's more people. Where did Jesus go? We got to go find Jesus because there's more needs. Jesus, everyone is looking for you. Everyone wants something from him. Everyone needs him. Just imagine the people coming and saying, well, you know, I missed the sundown, but I have a son who's been having seizures. Where's Jesus? He needs to come right away. My father is blind. I'm suffering from chronic migraines. Clearly, there was more that Jesus could have done when he went to the quiet place. But Jesus models for us how we are meant to live life. See, most of us in that situation would have said, you know what? I'm too busy. I've got too much to do. I couldn't possibly step away to go and pray. There's more things I have to do. I've got to keep going. I don't have time to step away and pray. Look at all the people who want things from me. And as a result, as we face our challenges in life, we feel exhausted and we feel like we never get off the treadmill. It's just go and go and go and go, because we don't discover and practice the rhythm that helped Jesus to operate. The rhythm that helped Jesus to serve and to love with grace and kindness, to have clarity on what's important, to be productive and effective, was that practice of solitude right in the mix. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I have moments where my amazing kids are just being kids. You know, kids will be kids. And I'm impatient, and I recognize that I need to just chill. But I'm spending so much time trying to go, get the next thing done, that I don't have the patience that I should have with them. Whereas if I was prioritizing more time, spending quiet time with my Savior, then my kids would get a better version of me. Something I know, I recognize, and I'm grappling with. So the prayer is, Lord, help me not to be so arrogant that I think that I can just pull it off if I just do a little bit more, if I just grind a little bit harder. When the actual answer is, Jesus, I need to step away and seek you in the quiet place. I need to go to my room and just fall on the floor and say, Jesus, meet me here in this moment. Give me clarity. Help me to prioritize. Help me to love my family well. And then beyond the fast pace of our lives, we live in an era of maximum distraction, right? I don't know whether anybody has noticed this. Why do you think that Jesus would go to desolate places? Desolate places. The beauty of solitude is there are no distractions, no other voices interfering, and you can sit in stillness and have a conversation with God. We need this more than ever because our lives are just so noisy, right? Life can be so noisy, and I find that there's something about everyone sharing their opinion on everything that is just inherently noisy. At times I've heard some people's views on things that they've shared publicly, and I've thought, it might have been better if they just kept that one to themselves. You know? It's kind of like, shh, you know what, maybe you don't need to be sharing your public views on just about everything. There's a scripture in Proverbs 18:2 that says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Ouch. But doesn't that kind of describe so much of the noise around us in society? Most of us have smartphones in our pockets, and these are not fine-tuned to give you thoughtful, nuanced content. They're designed for engagement. And do you know what drives engagement? Hot takes on things. So there's so much noise and so much distraction, and the algorithms love fools that only take pleasure in expressing their opinions. And this is what we're up against, that as we are trying to hear the voice of God in our lives, there are thousands of engineers working to fine-tune systems to distract us. People whose very job is to try to figure out how to tune the algorithms to try to distract you for as much time as possible. So you wake up and you think, I should start my day. I should go and find a quiet place to pray, connect with God. And then your phone says, whoa, hold on. Just a minute. I know you like soccer dribbling videos. Have you seen this video of Messi dribbling four people and then scoring? You need to watch this in slow motion. Is that not good? You know, or your phone says, oh, I know you love baking videos. And these lemon squares are only 7 ingredients. Just watch this short clip on how to put that together, right? And then your phone pings and, oh, it's an email from work. I really should get started. I'm going to have a performance review. I need to make sure I get a good score. And then you're back on the grind. You're back on the grind. You're back on the treadmill. Distracted, exhausted, just worn out. That's a state that so many of us live in. But Jesus knew how to block out the noise. He knew how to retreat into the quiet place and get the clarity and strength that he needed from his Father to carry out his mission. I was talking to my wife, Sarah, about this message, and I said, you know, this is a whole lot easier to preach than to live out. You know? It's a whole lot easier to talk about than to put into practice. I know that I need this message just as much as everyone else here, and it's like, Lord, help me to block out the noise so I can hear your voice. Because it's in the quiet where we hear God's voice and we find the strength to live out his calling in our lives. In Jesus' life, this practice of solitude, it shows up right at the beginning of his ministry. If you remember how Jesus launches into ministry, he launches into ministry by going off to the desert alone. We see at the end of his ministry, we've talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he found this little pocket of space where he could connect with God in the middle of this challenging situation. And then all through, if you read the Gospels, you get these other little snippets of times where Jesus would step away. And one of them is when Jesus was facing grief. Matthew 14 describes the death of John the Baptist. And after John has been wrongly accused, beheaded, his disciples take the body and bury it, and they come to tell Jesus. Just imagine the trauma, just the injustice that someone who was honorable and just, they used some political manipulation and they took his life. Matthew 14, verse 13 says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." You know, you can't get more secluded than hopping into a boat by yourself and pushing out onto the water, right? Like, nobody can distract you. And the scriptures don't say what he did while he was alone there in this boat off by himself. But based on everything else that we know about Jesus, I feel pretty confident in saying that Jesus wanted to have a time where he could connect with God. No distractions. Up against that heartache and the grief and the trauma, Jesus retreats. And he seeks the strength that he needs from his Father to keep going. And I hope that collectively that we are able to do the same thing. There are moments in life where what we need is not a self-help book, where what we need is not retail therapy, where what we need is not a bottle of wine, where what we need is to get away to a quiet place with our Father and fall on our knees and say, God, I need you here and now. Help me process what I'm going through. Minister to me. Sometimes we overcomplicate it. And we think we have to have all of the words and we have to have the most beautiful prayer, but sometimes all we need is to get alone with God and get down and say, Jesus, meet me here. But instead, we go to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. It's a simple but profound spiritual practice. And sometimes I feel like God is trying to speak into our lives, but there are so many other voices that we just can't hear it. God is trying to give us the direction that we need, but there's no stillness and no silence in our lives. So let's go back to Mark chapter 1, where we were talking about Jesus coming back from the quiet place and hearing that everyone is looking for him. While he was in the quiet place, Jesus has been able to turn down the noise, connect with his Father. Everyone is looking for you. How does he respond? Let's look at how he responds to that. I'll give you a clue. What he doesn't say is, he doesn't say, okay, like, what does everybody need? I'm just going to go do what everybody says. That's not what he says. Verse 38, this is Mark 1. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Look at the incredible level of clarity that he had in the face of competing demands. I assure you, everybody in that town wanted Jesus to stay and never leave. Right? Everybody's voice would have been, you need to stay, and like, there's all these things you need to do. Don't leave. But the scriptures say Jesus went to a quiet place to pray, and by staying connected with his Father, he was able to understand that though everyone might want me to stay here and everyone is looking for you, I have to go on to the next town. I have to preach there as well. This is why I'm here. That level of clarity only comes from solitude, spending time with God. So I have three invitations for you, and I'm starting to come to a close. Invitation one, solitude is a place to meet God. You know, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with just the idea of just alone time. But what we're talking about here in this solitude concept is a place where we can meet with God. Jesus models this so beautifully. You don't need a desert. Your quiet place can be the wooded path behind your house that you just go and you walk in silence and commune with God. It can be your basement rec room. It really just has to be a distraction-free place where no one will interrupt you for a few minutes. The second invitation, solitude requires silence and stillness. Silence means, you know, turning off the external noise, the voices, the music, muting the notifications on your phone, maybe putting your phone aside for a few minutes. It means trying to quiet the internal dialogue of all the things on our to-do list. You know, sometimes those things that we have to do are just running through our mind all the time, but stillness is trying to stop and really listen to what God is speaking to us. Psalm 46:10 famously says, be still and know that I'm God. We shouldn't feel as if we have to fill every second of our time with God. We don't want our attempt at practicing solitude to just turn into a laundry list, a wish list of God, I need you to do this, then I need you to do this, then I need you to do this. Sometimes we have to sit before God and quiet our thoughts, hold back our list of things we want God to do, and let him speak to our souls. If you're like me, your mind races as soon as you close your mouth, and it's difficult to turn all of the thoughts off. We have to try to quiet ourselves. And start maybe with a short prayer like, Lord, help me hear you. And sit in the silence. For me, this has looked like quiet moments recently in my home office where nobody's around. I can just sit for a few minutes and let God speak to me. It's looked like moments in my backyard where I've softly said, God, you see all of the responsibilities that I'm juggling. Help me to do this well. Help me to live in a way that gives you glory and honor. Our prayers can be as simple as, Jesus, help me to walk upright today. Lord, give me courage at my job. Help me have love and patience for my loved ones. And the third invitation is, let God shape your identity and your calling in the quiet place. You know, the antidote to all of the world's voices that try to define us is time spent alone with God. Some of us have been listening to pretty loud voices speaking negativity into our lives. We're doom scrolling and filling our minds with all kinds of things that tear us down and make us question our worth and our value. But if we can withdraw from some of that noise and let God speak, we'll hear his words spoken over to us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are his masterpiece, that he knows the plans that he has for us, and they're good plans. The quiet place is where our calling is strengthened, where God can give us direction that we need for our lives. It's in solitude that we can say, God, I'm feeling overwhelmed, and the gentle presence of God can comfort us. It's in solitude that we really learn how to make a Jesus-sized difference in the world. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray over us quickly, and then Laura will come back to close out the service. I think the goal is never for us to, you know, to just hear a good message and be like, oh, that's cool. But rather, I think all of us, we're trying to say, how can we take what Scripture shows us and apply it to our lives? And that's what I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us, for showing us how we are meant to live out our lives. We have these clear examples of how you prioritize solitude. Lord, help us to do the same. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to get out of the cycle of going and going and going and feeling burned out and exhausted. Lord, help us to pick up that rhythm of retreat and return. Jesus, help us to prioritize moments alone with you. Lord, for those of us who this is such a foreign practice, help us to start small. Help us to really take moments this week without the noise, without the distractions, where we would connect with you and allow you to speak into our lives. And Jesus, as we do so, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us, that you would comfort us, strengthen us, and give us the direction that we need to live out the lives that you are calling us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.